Looking at verses 27 to 32. I'll just read those verses again. After these things, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, "Follow me." So he left all, rose up, and followed him. Then Levi gave him a great feast in his own house, and there were a great number of tax collectors and others who sat down with them. And their scribes and the Pharisees complained against his disciples, saying, Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Well, I don't know how you like to live your lives, folks. Some people like to live very involved lives, don't they? I personally like to live a very simple life. And I don't know about you, but I like things simple. And I don't think I'm going to get much more simple, really, than these words which Luke records here. I think what it seems to me here is we have the gospel, really, a miniature of the gospel, a little cameo of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's simple, isn't it? It's Jesus calls somebody to repent of their sins, and they obey, and they follow Jesus. And really, you can't get the gospel in much more of a nutshell than that, can you? It's, as they like to say, in this day and age, it's not rocket science, is it? This is a gospel, simple gospel, anybody can understand. And it's a wonderful thing. And that's what we've got in these few verses. So that's it, we can go home now, really. But actually, when I was reading it and started thinking about it, that's almost the kind of thing that struck me. You know, I've done this, I've been there. You know, I am that person. I've repented my sins. I'm following Jesus. You know, what more has this got to say to me? And anyway, it's a wonderful thing when you meditate on Scripture, isn't it? The Lord always has something to say to you. And what I ended up doing, really, was really a review, I guess, of where I stand as a Christian, where I'm at in my walk with the Lord. And I guess if any of you have worked for a big company or are involved with a big company or organization of any sort as an employee, you'll be familiar with the annual appraisal, you know, the role appraisal, where you sit down with your boss and you discuss what you're doing, how you're getting on, and where you want to go. And that's kind of what I ended up doing as I was meditating on this piece of Scripture, and it's what I want to ask you to do with me this evening as we go through it, really. Because I know, looking around this room, you know, most everyone has responded to the call of Jesus, repented of their sins, and are following him. But let's just get right back to basics this evening. This is very simple stuff. It's really in my sphere, if you like. This is my sphere of working. It's really simple, but it's worth thinking about. Where do we stand with Jesus? So we're going to do an appraisal. It's between us and the boss, isn't it? The boss is here, not Ben. The Lord, he's here with us, you know. And it's between you and him and me and him. Where do we stand? How are we? So we're going to do it in three ways. We're going to look back first at how we came to be a Christian, how we came to be in this role of following Jesus. Because that's it, isn't it? That's the role of a Christian. It's very simple. It's to follow Jesus, follow what he does and what he says, just to follow him. You know, unlike in secular employment, we don't come into the job. We don't apply for it, do we? We don't apply for it. We don't have to send off our CV and ask, "Can I be a Christian?" He calls us. He calls us. So the first question is who does he call? How did he come to call you and me? Who gets called? And, you know, as we think about that, we could get into theology here and we could get in really deep. But I just want to stick to the words we got on the page before us this evening. And there's one, or maybe two, qualifications needed for this call of Jesus to be for you and for me. There was two things, really, that we needed to qualify for that to be our call. And the first one's very simple, isn't it? We needed to be a sinner. Jesus says, quite simply, "I've come to call sinners. I haven't come to call the righteous. I've come to call sinners to repentance." That's who he's come for. Amazing, isn't it? Why would God want sinners? Why does he want them? Well, I guess there's no logical reason I can think of it. It's just love, isn't it? It's just God's love and amazing grace. You know, he came to call sinners. God so loved the world that he came to call sinners to repentance. So it's this amazing good news for sinners. It was amazing good news for me when it came to me, and I'm sure for you when it came to you. You know, there is a chance for you and for me. So it's great news for sinners. But what about the poor old righteous? He says, I haven't come to call them. I haven't come to call the righteous. Well, you're all good Christians, and you know your Bibles, and we know quite plainly that there are no such thing, don't we, as righteous people in this world. There just aren't any. Paul, in his letter to the Romans, Romans chapter 3, verse 10, we all know those words well. There are none righteous, no, not one. And a bit further on in the chapter, he says, all have sinned and fallen short. So that makes this a very inclusive gospel, just as we look at these words here, doesn't it, without getting into theology. If you're a sinner, and we were sinners, we're eligible for this call, you know. But there is a problem. Problem, I guess, that perhaps all of us experienced before we became Christians, and many people today experience as a barrier, isn't it? Although there are no righteous people in the world, you know, the qualification for becoming a disciple of Jesus Christ is that you need to be a sinner and recognize that you're a sinner. But, you know, some people feel they're not qualified at all. They think they're not sinners. Or on the other hand, some people think they're overqualified. They're such bad sinners, you know, that it's they're too far gone. So there's no such thing as being beyond the reach of Jesus, is there? The qualification is we need to be sinners and to recognize that we're sinners. And some people just don't recognize that, do they? And some people look the part as well, don't they? Look, we were hearing this morning about the sons of Sceva, you know. They really look the part. And some people out there in the world look the part. You know, I know so many people who live really good lives, and they're really nice people, and they're always helping people and giving up their time and raising money for this and raising money for that. And they don't swear, you know, they live good, clean lives. They're really good people on the outside. They look the part. But the trouble is, they haven't seen themselves as Jesus sees them on the inside. Jesus sees in the heart, doesn't he? These people are not righteous. If they haven't accepted their sins, they're self-righteous. There are plenty of self-righteous people. I've been amongst them, I'm sure. If we think we're righteous, we're deceived. We have no righteousness of our own. Even the best Christian in the world, even the Apostle Paul, had no righteousness of his own. It was simply that righteousness which came by faith in Jesus Christ. So qualification, be a follower of Jesus Christ, an acknowledgement of your sinfulness, a recognition of your sinfulness, an acceptance of your sinfulness. We all have to come to that place. Or if we haven't yet begun following Jesus, we all have to come to that place, a realization of our sinfulness. What do you do with your qualifications? You know, I was up in the attic the other day sorting through some old boxes, and I know there's many people here who've got far more qualifications than I'll ever have. But as a young man, I went on quite a lot of training courses, and I came across this box which had various diplomas and certificates for this and that and the other, and I put them away in a box and forgotten all about them. You know, never really used them. So what do we do with our qualification? What do we do with the fact that we're sinners? Well, we're not to keep it forever in front of us, are we, to beat ourselves with or to make ourselves feel guilty? Jesus has taken all that away from us. But I think we need to keep it in the back of our minds. We need to keep it, as it were, where we can look at it from time to time. Why? Because that keeps us so thankful, doesn't it? And it keeps us dependent on God's grace and on his mercy. And it helps us to realize that we have no righteousness of our own, but it's all by the grace of God. Because, you know, there's a danger for us, as there's a danger for the self-righteous people of the world who haven't yet repented of their sins. I think that I have to be careful, and I don't know about you, maybe we all have to be careful as we go on in the Christian life. You know, there's a temptation, perhaps. We go to church every Sunday, read our Bibles every day, pray every day. We've been doing it for years and years. Maybe we've become good people, you know. maybe in subconsciously in the back of our minds, we think, I'm it now, you know, I'm good enough. Let's guard against self-righteousness, brothers and sisters. It's easy to fall back into our old ways. Remember the Galatians, the Galatian people that Paul wrote to, who started out in faith, trusting in Jesus, and fell back to the works of the law. Paul described them as foolish. What a foolish thing to do. Wouldn't it be foolish for us to start thinking that we were good people because we're good religious people, because we do and say and carry out all the practices? No, we're still sinners saved by grace. We always will be sinners saved by grace. We need to keep an awareness of that because it will give us a great thankfulness at the grace and the love and the mercy that our Savior has shown for us. Are we still aware of where we came from? Always be aware of your roots. That's the qualification. We need to be sinners, acknowledge ourselves as such, and come to the Savior. So what do we come to do? What is the role which we're fulfilling? Jesus doesn't call us to be passive. He calls us to do something. He calls us to do something. Before we can take up that role, of course, we have to answer the call. Calls have to be responded to. You know, many of you are familiar with our dog, and he's quite a good dog, and most of the time. But he's got a terrible nose on him, and sometimes he can be, you know, we may be out in large fields, and he can be a long way away in the distance, and one day you'll whistle or call him, and he'll just come running. That's great. You know, he comes with his ears pinned back, and he comes at full pelt. But another day, you know, maybe the fox has been there or the badger or something, and the nose is on the ground and the tail's in the air, and you can shout and whistle as long as you like. He won't come until he's ready. Well, we have to answer the call of Jesus, isn't it? We need to go with our ears pinned back, don't we? Racing to Jesus to answer his call. That's the kind of response Jesus wants. But what does he call us to do? Well, he called us to repent. That's the first thing. Turn around from our sins. We've already covered that. And then follow Jesus. Follow Jesus. How simple the gospel is, isn't it? How simple the Christian life is. It's just not complicated at all. Follow Jesus. Recognize ourselves to be sinners. Turn around and follow him. How are we doing? What does it mean to follow Jesus? What does it mean to follow anyone? What does it mean to follow? Well, I mean, there are different ways. You can follow people or things or organizations, or you can, the simple physical fact of following someone, isn't it? Maybe you're lost and someone says, oh, I'll take you, I'll show you the way. You just follow them physically. Or you can follow someone in the sense that you follow their instructions or follow what they do. You can be taking an interest as a sports fan, you know, following your club. Or you can follow someone to the degree that you want to look like them. I remember when I was a lad back in the 60s, you know, it was the Beatles. All the young men wanted to look like the Beatles. You know, they had the haircut, and or rather lack of haircut, hair down around their shoulders, and everyone wanted to look like someone. Well, following Jesus involves all those things, doesn't it? We follow him physically, where he directs us to go. We follow his instructions. We take an interest in what he's doing. And we copy him and imitate him. And we should come to look like him. Following Jesus should surely involve all of those things. But where is he? Where are we following him to? Where is he taking us to? Well, of course, ultimately he's taking us to glory. And he's taken us to be with him in heaven, you know, with his Father and the Holy Spirit. And that place where there's no more suffering, no more tears, you know, where we would be lost in worship constantly. That's where he's taken us ultimately. But immediately, and we heard this morning, didn't we? Immediately, following Jesus takes us, it takes us into battle. It takes us into battle, doesn't it? Not against flesh and blood, again, we heard that this morning, but against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly realms. But it's a battle, all right, isn't it? And Christians, if you're close to Jesus, you'll know it. You'll know it, you know, when you're out there in the world. trying to live for the Savior and follow him. You know, it's just all around us, isn't it? The forces of darkness are everywhere. How are we doing? Are we still close to Jesus? Is that where we're at, with our armor on in the front line? What kind of followers did Jesus want? Well, if we turn over a few pages to chapter 9 of Luke's Gospel, we can see the cost of discipleship, verse 57. Let's just read these few verses. Now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, "Lord, I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Jesus wants people who are prepared to put up with a bit of inconvenience, doesn't he? And a bit of hardship. Then he said to another, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God." Jesus wants followers who are going to put him and the kingdom of God before all things. And another also said, "Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house." But Jesus said to him, "No one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of heaven." Jesus wants committed followers, those who are not going to look back to the old ways, but are going to go on with him. Levi left everything. Verse 27. Or 28, he left all, rose up, and followed him. Look, earlier in the chapter, we'll see that Peter and John did the same thing. They left everything and followed Jesus, literally. You know, Jesus uses such people as that, doesn't he? And I'm sure you all know that a lot of the scholars think that this Levi is the Matthew of Matthew's gospel. And Peter and John, of course, we know how greatly Jesus used those people who gave up everything to follow him. Have you and I left everything to follow Jesus? I think, you know, as I've been studying these first few chapters of Luke's gospel, it's one of the things that's come to me, you know. The question that keeps coming to me time and again. Am I still holding on to things from the old life? Are there still things that I cherish and want to keep? Or have I left everything to follow Jesus? What does that mean for us? Well, for Levi and Peter and John, it literally meant exactly what it said, didn't it? It meant they left their jobs, their homes, because Jesus was actually on the move, you know, and to follow him, they actually had to leave everything. It probably doesn't mean that for us, but it may do. But I think it's a matter of priorities, isn't it? We need to be willing to leave everything for Jesus. We certainly need to put Jesus before everything. You know, it's the old question, isn't it? Do we make Jesus fit around our lives, or do we make our lives fit around Jesus? Which way does it work with you and me? How closely are we following? Are we following closely, or are we following at a bit of a distance? You know, if someone says to me, "What football team do you follow?" which they often do at work, I say, "I follow Swindon Town." Well, you may laugh at that, but I used to go and watch them quite a lot when I was a young man, and I always take an interest in what they're doing. You know, on a Saturday afternoon, I always look for their result, see where they are in the league table, all this kind of thing. But, you know, I haven't been to watch them for 25 years, but I say I follow them. You know, I'm a sofa, you know, an armchair supporter, aren't I? Are you an armchair supporter of Jesus, or are you following him closely? Am I? How close are we to Jesus? You know, one thing I notice about Jesus in the Gospels, he's always on the move. Did you notice that? Never standing still. He moves around from village to village, town to town, house to house. If we're standing still as Christians, we're probably not very close to Jesus, are we? Because he's gone on. Jesus doesn't wait. He doesn't stand still. He's always on the move. Fresh opportunities to share the gospel, to do good, to help someone. Are we close to him? Are we with him? You know, the closer you come to someone, the more time you spend with someone, you know, the more like them we become, don't we? That's just a fact, isn't it? I think that's a natural fact. You know, parents and children. You know, I don't know if any of you have ever met Chris Morgan's son, but if you saw the two of them together and you closed your eyes, you wouldn't be able to tell which one was speaking. You know, they sound exactly the same. You spend enough time with someone, you become like them. You pick up their little ways and their phraseology and habits and everything else, you know. The closer we come to someone, the more time we spend with them, the more like them we become. Are you and I that close to Jesus? Are we becoming like him? Are we beginning to look like him? Are we beginning to sound like him? Are we beginning to act like him, do the things he does? Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. We're to imitate Christ. We're to observe what he does and copy. We're to listen to what he says and say the same things. We're to go where he goes and where he sends. How are we doing? How am I doing? How close am I to Jesus? Am I willing to go on with him as he goes in from, you know, as he goes on and on? He doesn't stand still. That's the role, is following Jesus closely. So how do you see your hopes for the future? Well, as I say, you know, Peter and John and Levi, they started following Jesus and they had to go on. They were on the move all the time. Are we keeping up? Are we ready to go on to new battles with Jesus? If we're standing still, we're probably being left behind. Jesus is always seeking out new openings, are we? New chances, new people to proclaim the gospel to. You know, Levi got off to a great start. He got off to a great start following Jesus. He answered the call and set off following Jesus. What's the next thing he did? He threw a party to introduce him to all his friends. I just think that's great, you know. Introduced him to all his mates. And they were quite a crew, weren't they? All the tax collectors. It's not for nothing that they lumped together as sinners, aren't they? Tax collectors and sinners, publicans and sinners, you know. Jane was reading this passage in, I think it's the New Living Translation, described them as scum. A scum. But he introduced them to Jesus. Nobody is too low for Jesus to come to them. Do we keep Jesus to ourselves, or are we introducing him to our friends? You know, being close to Jesus, if we're going to go on and draw closer to him, walk closer with him, and again, I think Ben touched on this morning, won't make us popular. You know, it won't make us popular. It didn't make these people popular, did it, with the scribes and the Pharisees? They were always questioning. Battles leads us into battles, spiritual battles with Jesus. And often it seems like we're losing. But not more than it seemed to the disciples when Jesus went to the cross. You know, that must have seemed like disaster to them. But the thing is, if you're with Jesus, even when it seems you're losing, you're winning. You will always win when you're with Jesus. We were hearing this morning again. I keep quoting Ben from this morning. But, you know, the demons, they couldn't touch them, could they? But at the name of Jesus, they had to go. So as we go out into the dark world, you know, if we're separate from Jesus, we're going to be overcome. But if we're with him, all the powers of darkness will flee from us. Are we prepared to go on into fresh battles with Jesus, wherever it may take us, whatever hardships it may lead to, whatever inconveniences, for the great rewards that lie ahead? You know, I love those letters to the churches in Revelation, and I think it's almost all of them, if not all of them, end by saying, you know, to him who overcomes, to him who overcomes, the various rewards, great rewards for those who overcome. But there's some overcoming to do first. We can't overcome on our own. We need to be close to Jesus. So this is amazing grace, isn't it? Jesus came to call sinners to repentance. Isn't that amazing? To follow him and to become like him. And he's going to take them all the way to heaven. You know, there's no other way to get there. He is the way. He is the way. There's no one else who can unlock the gates, you know. That old Easter hymn, "There is a green hill far away," says there is no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only can unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. He is the one. He's the only one with a key. It's cross-shaped, isn't it, the key? So have we answered the call? Have we heard the call? Have we accepted that we're sinners? If so, the call's for you. Will you respond to the call this evening? And for those of us who have responded to the call, are we keeping up with Jesus? Or have we fallen behind? Are we following at a distance? Or are we following closely? May he give us the grace and the strength to draw ever closer to him, day by day. Amen. Let's sing again, and then we'll have a time of prayer.